But it's so good to see each and every one of you. I've entitled my message this weekend, Disqualified. Don't be stopped before you start. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and let's read this verse out loud together. Follow the Lord's rules for doing His work, just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege on this, the Lord's Day, Sabbath, to come and assemble and gather and to worship and sing songs of praise and songs of victory before you this day. What an honor. What a privilege, God. And that's why we're so grateful. Grateful to be alive. Grateful to be a part of your kingdom. Grateful to be a part of what you are doing in the earth today, Lord. Now, Father, we thank you for the presentation of the word, and it's going to find a home in our hearts. And, Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for every parent as school's about to start. Lord, you just burdened my heart this week to pray for parents. The most important responsibility that we have is to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And, Lord, let every parent know that you're for them, that you love them, that you're with them, and that your grace and favor is upon them and upon their children as they begin this new school year. I declare that now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So in the spirits of the 2016 Rio Olympics, I thought, Lord, I want to preach on something that relates to the Olympics and these incredible athletes that have assembled, you know, there in Brazil. And I thought of this message, and I really wanted to call it DQ'd. But then the creative team said, you know, basically everybody will think of Dairy Queen. And see, once I said that, now that's all you're going to think of for the rest of today. You're going to leave here and you're going to go across the street over there and you're going to grab yourself a good DQ ice cream. You know, or what do they call those things they turn upside down? Yeah, blizzards. I love those, but I stay away from them. They're bad for you, right? As an athlete, those of you that are athletes, those of you that have been in track and field, you don't ever want to receive a DQ. Disqualified. You don't want to see if a DNS did not start. You don't want to receive a DNF, did not finish. And as the old saying goes, and it's true, better to end up dead last than to not start at all or not finish at all. But you never want to be DQ'd. You know, WADA, which is the World Anti-Doping Agency, they recently produced evidence of a state-run doping scandal in Russia. In the 2014 Sochi Olympics, Winter Olympics, they discovered to the highest government levels, there was this scheme of performance-enhancing drugs that their athletes were using. No surprise to most of us, right? But because of that, many of these Russian athletes received a DQ. They were disqualified for competing in the 2016 Rio Summer Olympics. And as I was thinking about that, you know, sometimes in life, if we're not careful, we can DQ ourselves. We can disqualify ourselves. And I believe that there are three things that really eliminate us, that stop us before we ever get started, that can, if we're not careful, can disqualify us. Humiliation, inadequacy, and excuses. Those are the three things that I want to talk with you about today. And this is how the Lord gave it to me. He said, the fear of humiliation and the sense of inadequacy in our own lives can lead to a chorus of excuses. So let's look at the first one, humiliation. You know, 9 out of 10 businesses, according to Forbes, 9 out of 10 startups fail. You know what that tells me? That tells me really in life, 9 out of 10 attempts, you're probably going to fail. But on that 10th attempt, if you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you don't suffer from the fear of humiliation, which is closely associated with the fear of failure, you're going to hit a home run. But humiliation, you know that psychologists tell us that humiliation is one of the most intense human emotions. According to this article that I read, the psychologists that have studied humiliation, it's so intense, world wars have been fought over humiliation. One king feeling humiliated by another king, one nation feeling humiliated by another nation, has caused nations to go at war with each other. Because this emotion of humiliation is so strong and so powerful. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 136 about humiliation. Let's read this verse out loud together. He remembered us in our humiliation. His love is eternal. What a powerful verse. And here's what this verse is saying, that in life there may be times, there may be moments, there may be events where you are utterly humiliated. And during those times of deep humiliation, God remembers you. God remembers me because of his eternal love for us. I looked up this word remembered, and here's what it means. It means to think about. That you're constantly on God's mind. He's constantly thinking about you and every detail and every aspect of your life. He remembers. This word also means to pay attention to. You see, every part and every aspect of your life and every part and every aspect of my life, God pays attention to every detail, to everything that happens. And he remembers us in our humiliation. Whether your humiliation has been over a marital failure or betrayal or a business bankruptcy or your own personal moral failure or a host of many other things, God remembers us in our humiliation. I looked up the word humiliate in the Webster's Dictionary, and the simple definition is this: to make someone feel very ashamed or foolish. To make someone feel very ashamed or foolish. Now, humiliation is different from embarrassment. We've all had moments where we've been embarrassed, right? Right? I mean, especially as a public speaker, I've said things, I've mispronounced words, I'm like, duh, anybody can knows the pronunciation of that word, but something happens when you're in front of a large crowd, you get these thing called a brain freeze. And in a normal conversation, you could say it, no problemo, right? But when you're up here, like, it came out the wrong way. I've been so embarrassed, but not necessarily humiliated. I mean, embarrassment is when you accidentally go in the wrong restroom. That used to be embarrassing. Now it's legal. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? I heard this past week, you know, in the 1960s, John F. Kennedy put a man on the moon. Our current president put a man in a girl's bathroom. How many know we've come a long way in one generation, right? And you know what? It'd be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. I like what the Pope recently said. I agree 100% with what the Pope recently said. He says, transgenderism is the annihilation of man. That's the severity. That's the seriousness of it. But there's a difference in being embarrassed, and there's a difference in being humiliated. You know, God doesn't humiliate his children. That's good to know. Now, God will humble his children, or as we say in West Texas, humble his children. God will humble us. If we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us, but he'll never humiliate. He'll humiliate your enemies. They will bow down before your feet, Scripture tells us one day. But God will not humiliate his children. Now, God will humiliate your enemies. He humiliated the devil in the garden. The serpent was a beautiful creature that stood upright. But because the serpent allowed the devil to use him to speak and to create the fall of man, God humbled that creature and made it crawl on its belly for the rest of time and eternity. That's why the serpent is now the snake that slithers in the ground. God will humiliate your enemies. When Jesus hung on the cross, and in a moment we're going to talk about it, we're going to look at it. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was humiliated before all the world, before all the angels, before the powers of darkness. The glorious Son of God was upon that cross, partially naked or totally naked in humiliation, because the Romans were so good at humiliating their enemies. And yet, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus triumphed over the enemy at the cross. And it says it this way, that Jesus, after the resurrection, made a public spectacle of Satan triumphing over him at the cross. He made a fool of the enemy. Hallelujah. But here's what you need to know. The fear of failure and the sense of inadequacy can lead to a chorus of excuses, and it can stop you before you ever get started. It can issue you your own DQ in life. And so we have to understand that when God sees us in our humiliation, he doesn't just say, oh, look at them, but he acts on our behalf. Look at Genesis 29:32. Most of us know the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah and how Jacob's father-in-law tricked him and he thought he was marrying Rachel and he ended up marrying Leah, right? And it says in verse 32 of Genesis 29, and Leah became pregnant and bore a son and named him Reuben. And that name means, see, a son. For she said, because the Lord has seen my humiliation and affliction, now my husband will love me. You know, Leah's not much different than all of us, right? Leah is not different than every woman. Every woman deserves to, and every woman should receive love from at least two men in her life. Her father, number one. Every woman in here, I hope you had a dad that loved you. And I know there are some that did not. I'm sorry for that. Because every woman deserves the love from at least two men. From, first of all, from a father. And every woman, unless you're called and have received the gift of singleness, and it is a gift in the Bible, the gift of singleness. Paul was single, and Jesus was single, and many great people throughout history, Florence Nightingale, that had accomplished great things, had the gift of singleness. But every woman, unless she has the gift of singleness, she deserves and she longs for the love of a husband. And I'm thankful that if you hadn't received either of those, there's a God in heaven that loves you. He's a father to the fatherless, and he's a husband to the widow. Praise God for that. But that's all Leah wanted. All Leah wanted was the love of her husband. And you see, Leah, the Bible tells us, her name means cow eyes. Leah came in last when it came to the gene pool lottery, if you know what I'm talking about. Her sister came in first. Her sister Rachel was beautiful to look at on the outside. So beautiful that Jacob, when he saw Rachel for the first time, was smitten by her and fell in love with her and wanted to marry her and asked for her hand in marriage from her father, Laban. And Laban tricked Jacob, and Jacob on his wedding night thought he was consummating his marriage with Rachel, only to find out the next morning he woke up next to Leah. Poor Leah. She knew humiliation. She only ended up getting married in life because her father-in-law tricked a man. But the Lord saw her in her humiliation. The Lord saw her in her affliction, and the Lord honored her. That's the message, that God sees us in our humiliation. And if we'll keep our hearts humble, then he will come, and he will bestow honor upon your life. Now, here's a warning, though. Proverbs 29:23 says this. Pride brings, say that next word with me, sometimes humiliation. God doesn't humiliate his children. He'll humble his children. He'll rebuke his children. He'll correct his children. But he won't humiliate us. But sometimes our own pride brings us to a place of humiliation. But whoever humbles himself will win honor. We can go through life with humiliation, or we can go through life with honor. And what differentiates humiliation or honor in life is humility. And I was thinking about certain individuals in the Bible that, because of their pride, experienced humiliation. I thought of Samson. His pride blinded him to his real foes and his real enemies. His pride lifted him up. That's the original sin, isn't it? Pride is the original sin that entered the heart of Lucifer, that caused him to rebel against God. And one third of the angels rebelled against God in heaven and were cast down to the earth. Pride. Because of pride, Samson was blinded to his true enemies, and he confided in Delilah. The secret his relationship with God was his Nazarite vow that he violated when he finally told her, cut my hair and I'll become as weak as every other man. And she did. And when the Philistines came upon him, we understand the result of sin. The result of sin, it results in three things. Sin will blind you, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you. They took out Samson's eyes, they bound him in fetters, and they attached him to a harness so that he could grind meal, go around and around all day long, grinding meal for the enemy. But in his pride, he was humbled, and he humbled himself, and his hair began to grow back, and he turned back to God in repentance. And at the end of his life, he destroyed more of the Philistine enemy of God than he had throughout his entire life. Because if you humble yourself, then God will exalt you. I think of the prodigal son and how the prodigal son, because of pride, brought him to a place of humiliation. Pride blinded him to the blessings that he had living with the father in the father's house. He thought he was missing out, and so he asked for his inheritance, and with a bag full of money, he left home, and he went and he partied hard. He partied hard, drinking, smoking dope, went to Denver, Colorado, where it's legal. Had all kinds of women and wine and partying until the money ran out and the friends ran out. Next thing you know, he finds himself in a pig pen, literally in a pigsty. But then he came to his senses, and he humbled himself. He turned back to God, and his father restored him. And he found restoration because he went from humiliation to honor because he humbled himself. I think of Peter, and Peter, because of pride, spiritual pride in Peter's heart. Like, we all can struggle with pride. We all have sinned and fallen short. We all feel bad for Peter, but Peter thought he was riding high, that he would never deny his Lord. He would always stick by him. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And you know the story, on the third time that Peter denies Jesus, actually his eyes lock in with the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus locks in with Peter's eyes, and Peter looks and he remembers what the Lord said. And the Bible says that he left that place and he went out and he wept bitterly. The result of pride. He wept bitterly, but he humbled himself. And Peter went from humiliation to honor. And you can go, and I can go, from humiliation to honor. Sometimes parents humiliate their children. You should never do that. Sometimes a spouse will humiliate their mate. You should never do that. Sometimes a boss may humiliate his or her employees. You should never do that. Sometimes a coach will humiliate his or her athletes. You should never do that. Sometimes an educator will humiliate a child in a classroom. You should never do that. You heard the story before, right? I was in second grade. A moment of humiliation in my life. In second grade, I wasn't paying attention, which is easy for me not to do, you know, pay attention. And I'm in second grade, and my mind's wandering, and I'm not paying attention. And the teacher got frustrated, and she came by, and she slapped me on the back of the head. That's when you could get away with it back then. And she rebuked me before all the kids. And I felt so humiliated. And I haven't forgiven her to this day. Nah, no big deal. It's a good story, though. It's never good to humiliate. Now, there are times that you have to rebuke those who sin before all. 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul said, those that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. But he's not talking about the average Christian in a church. He's talking about elders or pastors or influential leaders in the church. When they sin, they are to be rebuked before all in love. It's part of the healing process, part of the restoration process. But humiliation, Christ received our humiliation for us. I got this out of the Encyclopedia of Biblical Facts, and it's in your notes. You can download them off the internet or the app. Trinity app, but Christ was humiliated in his birth. He was born in a manger. In the circumstances of his life, he was raised in poverty. His reputation was marred by the lies and the rumors about how he was conceived. His soul received humiliation, Psalms 22:1 tells us. In his death, he was humiliated as he hung on that cross. In his burial, he was placed in a borrowed tomb, but his humiliation was necessary to execute the purpose of God for all of us, to fulfill the Old Testament types and prophecies and shadows, to become our substitute as he hung on that cross so that we could receive eternal redemption and salvation. And he hung there as our example. Yes, our example. Sometimes in life, if you determine to serve Christ and stand up for Christ and be a witness for Christ, you also may be insulted. You also may be humiliated. But I love it. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. How many know when somebody humiliates you, they're really humiliating Jesus? When somebody insults you, they're really insulting Jesus, because you belong to Jesus, and because you represent Jesus, and because you are an ambassador to the King of Glory. And don't take it personal. Don't ever take it personal. Thank God that he's taken all the insults and all the humiliation and all the shame and all the reproach from you, and he's taken it upon himself. That's why we love him. Not only because he's Lord and Savior and Creator and Redeemer and Sustainer of life, but because he was willing to humble himself on that cross and take our shame and remove our reproach. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy. fear of humiliation, the sense of inadequacy can lead to a course of excuses. The second thing that can disqualify us, that can stop us before we ever get started if we're not careful, is a sense of inadequacy. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Let's read this last part out loud together. Wait. Oh, I missed it. A mosquito, as they say in West Texas. Mosquito, as they say in New Mexico. I hope it doesn't have Zika. I curse it in Jesus' name. It won't bite you. All right, back to where we were before. We were rudely interrupted by that mosquito. It's not that, let's read this whole thing out loud together all over. Here we go. It's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Our qualification comes from God. You know, your sense of not being qualified may be the very quality that qualifies you before God. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Not many wise, not many noble, not many strong, but God's called the base things of this world to confound the wise. You see, God doesn't call the qualified. Listen to me now. He qualifies the called. I'll say that again. God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the ones that he calls. Look to your neighbor and tell him, you're qualified. I know it. You're qualified. Several years back, I sat down with a friend of mine, a friend that I've always looked up to, and I still look up to this day. He was good looking, he was strong, he was an athlete, was one of the best athletes from the state that he came from, and he married a beautiful wife, and he has two darling children, and man, he works and serves in one of the most influential churches in the world, for that matter. He was visiting me here in Lubbock, and we were sitting there at Texas Roadhouse across from one another sharing a meal, and these words came out of his mouth. He said, Carl, I feel like a 44-year-old underachieving failure. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I didn't know what to say. I was speechless because he has, in my estimation, so much more, so much going for him than so many others. And I thought to myself, I didn't know what to say, but I just wanted to lend a listening ear. And I thought about that all these years later. I thought about that. And I came to a realization that one of the greatest lessons I've learned in the 36 years of walking with Jesus is that most people don't overestimate themselves. They underestimate themselves. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul's talking about unwise comparisons. That if we don't acknowledge who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and we compare ourselves and we make unwise comparison with others, we're going to feel utterly inadequate in life. So many people today don't feel as though they measure up. Why? Because they compare themselves among themselves. They compare themselves to others. So many young people are barraged daily through social media, and they're reminded that they're not smart enough, they're not beautiful enough, they're not happy enough, they're not rich enough. So many people feel so unhappy and so discontent. Why? Because of unwise comparisons. Feeling as though they just don't measure up. But here's the measure that matters. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You and I all share one thing. We all have received a measure of faith, and that's all it takes. Is a measure of faith. All it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed, and you, my friend, can move mountains for Jesus. Come on, let's thank God for the measure of faith that all of us have received. You know, back to my friend, if we look at what we don't have instead of what we do have, we'll always underestimate and sell ourselves short. Unwise comparisons. You have to believe in the God that believes in you. You know God believes in you? Yes, you trust God, but you know God trusts you because he has entrusted to you his blessings, his goodness, his grace, his name, his blood, You're now his child through Jesus Christ, right? So you have to have confidence in who you are in Christ. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You got to have confidence in yourself. If you don't believe in yourself, who will believe in you? I came across this quote by this famous rabbi. It's a very interesting quote. Look at what he says. If I'm not for myself, who will be for me? But if I'm only for myself, then who am I? That's what Paul said. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Some people go in one extreme. They think too highly of themselves. Others go in the opposite extreme. That's narcissism. And they think so low of themselves. That's the opposite extreme. That's self-loathing. So if you're not for yourself, who will be? But if you're only for yourself, who are you? And if not now, when? That's a sermon title right there. If not now, I'm going to preach that one day. If not now, when? That's for another day. You know, many people in the Bible that God ended up using big time were plagued with self-doubt and a sense of inadequacy. And so the fear of humiliation, the sense of inadequacy can lead to a chorus of excuses. That's the final thought I want to share with you today. Number three, excuses. Proverbs 22:13, it says, the lazy man is full of excuses. I can't go to work, he says. If I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. Where'd that come from? Right? You know what that's saying? That irrational thinking leads to excuses. Don't go through life making excuses. The only difference between those who are achievers, those who are doers, those who are successful, and those who are unsuccessful and are underachievers, the only difference is those who succeed find a way. Those who fail find an excuse. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. And I know I don't have a church full of those who find an excuse, but there's a group of people. We have a church full of people that find a way. And if you don't know the way, I'll tell you the way. You know the way. Jesus is the way. Amen? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Excuses. It's so easy to go through life with making excuses, isn't it? Instead of making opportunities. There was a police officer. He pulled a man over to the side of the road because he was swerving down the road. And he came up to the man's window and said, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? He said, no, sir, officer, I do not know why you pulled me over. He said, because you were swerving down the road. I happen to believe that you are driving while under the influence. I'm going to take you down to the police station, and we're going to give you a blood test to verify that. He said, oh, officer, you cannot do that. He says, why can't I do that? He says, because I'm a hemophiliac, and if you poke me with a needle, I could bleed to death, and it'll be your fault. He said, all right, then I'll give you a breathalyzer. He said, oh, no, sir, you can't even give me a breathalyzer. And the officer said, well, why can't I give you a breathalyzer? He said, because I have asthma. And if you give me a breathalyzer and I go into an asthma attack, I could die, and it'll be your fault. He said, all right, then I'll have you step out of your car, and I'll give you the side of the road sobriety test. He said, oh, no, sir, you can't do that either. And the officer said, well, why can't I do that? He said, because I'm drunk. Excuses. The Bible is filled with people famous for their excuses. I think of Moses. When God called him in Exodus 3, he gave God at least 5 excuses. Do any of these sound familiar? You don't know what you're doing in calling someone like me, basically, what he said. They're all going to question me. Lord, why should anybody listen to me? I'm a nobody. Lord, I don't have what it takes. Send someone else, anybody but me. Anybody but me. So many people go through life and they have these airtight alibis. And they're convincing reasons why they can't do this, that, or the other. If I wasn't married, or if only I was married, if I had more money, if I had a better education, if only I had more time, if people could understand me, if I lived someplace else, if I were only younger. These airtight alibis that we collect along the way in life, we defend them. You know why? Because we constructed them. And it takes God's grace and God's Spirit to shatter those excuses and to cause us to come to the realization we can be everything God's called us to be, and we can do everything God's called us to do. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He qualifies the call. Well, I'm not the right height. I'm not the right size. I'm not the right color. I wasn't born in the right place. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Here's what I know: when the odds are against you, then God is against the odds. Because if God be for you, then who can be against you? Rise up and be everything God's called you to be. Excuses. I came across this, I had to share it with you. Chico Marx, the famous Marx brothers. One day his wife caught him kissing another woman. He came up with the lamest excuse. He said, "I wasn't kissing her, I was whispering in her mouth." Yeah, right. Don't be an if person. Don't go through life being an if person. If only. Well, if this would have happened. If this didn't happen. Well, it did. Now what? Now what? Sometimes the greatest advantages in life can become your disadvantage. And sometimes the greatest disadvantages in life can become your greatest advantages in life. So don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And start building a life for the glory of God based on what you do have. So, how do you get qualified and stay qualified? Four things. Number one, you got to own it. You got to go through life and you got to own your part. Please, don't go through life shifting blame to others, blaming others. Others may have played a part in our demise or where we're currently at, but they're not bigger than God, are they? Absolutely not. So own it. Take responsibility where and when you can. Ask for forgiveness. Receive that forgiveness. And then grant that forgiveness to others. One of the reasons that people disqualify themselves in life is because they're so filled with bitterness. Life is too short. God's gifts are too precious to go another day carrying an offense. Or being bitter towards anyone. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Let it go. Turn it over to God. Own it. Number two, lighten up. Come on, lighten up. Man, life's too short to go through life all wound up so tight. You know, they say one of the indicators that a marriage is really in deep trouble is that that couple never laughs together any longer. They never, humor is, it rarely shows up. Even in the midst of an intense moment of fellowship, crack a joke, amen. See, lighten up, come on, right? Don't take yourself so serious. Don't take others so serious. We are all flawed human beings. We all fall short. Give yourself permission to fail every now and then. Not all the time, but every now and then. You're not the first to experience whatever it is that you've experienced, and you won't be the last. You're not alone in that. And one moment in your life, my life doesn't define you. It may define you with others, but it doesn't define you with God. One event in your life, one bad event, one bad moment does not define you. Don't let it define you. Moses killed a man. It didn't define him. David killed a man. It didn't, as wrong as that was, didn't define him. Peter denied the Lord. It didn't define him. Judas betrayed the Lord. It defined him, and it ruined him. Never let a single moment, a single event in your life define you. Let it refine you, but don't let it define you. Lighten up. Number three, accept it. Accept what? Accept God's approval. All others may forsake you, God forbid if that's the case, but he never will. He said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." As bad as it may be, tomorrow will be a new day. Today is a new day. So accept God's blessing. Accept God's approval. His approval is really the only approval that matters, right? And finally, forget it. Just forget it. Let it go. Quit holding on to yesteryear and yesterday and what so-and-so did and how they did it and when they did it and the time they did it and all of that. Let it go. Forget it. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget it. Yesterday's failures, they're gone. Yesterday's successes, they're gone. Forget them. Today's a new day. Set your sights on the goal that is set before you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Knowing Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he that's begun a good work in you will finish that work, and he won't disqualify you, because he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We don't want pride to bring us to a place of humiliation. Lord, we repent of pride, the pride of race, the pride of place, the pride of face. We repent of pride. We humble ourselves before you, God. You give grace to the humble. Give grace to your people. Those that are experiencing humiliation professionally, relationally, spiritually, emotionally, you see them and you remember them in their affliction. Bring honor and blessing in their life, I pray, God. Those that are living and have lived with a sense of inadequacy, may they lay that at the altar. And may they accept who they are in Christ and who they're becoming in Jesus. And Lord, for all of us that have airtight alibis and excuse after excuse, may we surrender them to you today. And not look for an excuse, but find a way, knowing that Jesus is the way. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you can pray a prayer right here, right now with the rest of us. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud, say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?